thank you for that. Her religion was the Druze religion. You'll have to ask her what that is if you don't know. But all right, well, go ahead and open up to James chapter 1. No, I didn't misspeak this time. James chapter 1. While y'all finish turning there, I'm gonna pray again. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you do hear us when we pray. Lord, that it's not a vain exercise, Lord, if we're trusting in Christ, if we are coming to you believing that you are and that you're the rewarder of those who diligently seek you, then Lord, if we ask in faith, Lord, we should be watchful, expecting to see you answer. Lord, and I thank you that when you save us, you do grow us in the faith, grow us in knowledge. Lord, I just pray you would do that tonight, that you would help in the preaching of your word. Lord, not only that, but in hearing. Father, help me to speak clearly. Lord, I just pray that you would come, Lord, that you would send your spirit, Lord, and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing on in James, and we'll be, Lord willing, finishing up in chapter 2 tonight. But I just want to start basically back at the beginning and just point out a couple things. In verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials test the quality of our faith. They prove our faith, whether it is true faith or it's not. It's the trials, the testing of this life that do this. And what it produces in us is endurance. Endurance in what? Endurance in what? It produces endurance in faith. Our faith is proven to be real, and we endure through the trials, through the testing. We endure in faith. We have endurance. Our faith continues on. What does this look like? Does it look like sin, rebellion, disobedience? Or does it look like righteousness, holiness, obedience to Him? What does this enduring faith look like? No one's going to say, "Oh yeah, well, it's filled with sin and wickedness." And no, it's endurance of faith is enduring in keeping the faith, in obeying Christ, in growing in righteousness and holiness, not giving in to the temptation to turn away back into our old lifestyle, not giving in to the test to deny God and just walk away from the faith. But it's an enduring in good deeds. Look at verse 12, chapter 1, 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Again, persevering under trial. Persevering how? In unbelief? No, persevering in faith. Persevering in continuing to disobey God and being a rebellious person? No. Persevering to hold on to Christ, to obey Him, to trust Him, to seek after Him, to persevere in doing good deeds. And then in verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." prove yourselves doers of the word, doers of, if you remember, doers of the gospel, the word that was implanted. What's the word that's implanted? What's the word of truth that we have been brought forth by, that we've been born again by? It's the gospel. It's the news, the message about Christ. Be doers of that. Well, if someone is being a doer of the gospel, does that mean they're living their life in disobedience and rebellion and doing their own thing, living life how they want to? No, it's a life of righteousness, of holiness, of seeking after God, to obey Him, to do the things that are pleasing to Him, not living according to what I want, but what does my Lord want me to do? James has already dealt with this fact, that hearing isn't enough. Don't be hearers only. And if you are, if you're not doing the work, doing the word, you're deceiving yourself. Hearing isn't enough. Then he moves into speech, saying. Saying isn't enough either. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. See, he's already talking about good works being associated with faith back in chapter 1. And he continues on through that. He talks about how what pure and undefiled religion looks like. It's to visit widows and orphans and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Again, there's good works. There's righteousness. There's works accompanying salvation, to be unspotted by the world, to be kept from sin and lawlessness as a manner of life, as a way of life. And then he talks about the passages we've already gone through with showing favoritism towards the rich simply because he is rich, and then despising the poor simply because they are poor. And he says that has no place in the church of God. That has no place in faith. It's not compatible. So I want to go ahead and read James 2, 14 through 26. I'm going to read through it quickly, and then we'll look at a few things here. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, in the same way, just like this, so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now those first 14 through 17, and well, even into 18, he's dealing with what? Say. Someone says. You will say. Someone may well say. Now listen to the show me part of it. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected, was completed, brought to completion. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, this is a, like I mentioned last time, there's some theologians that just do not believe James should be a part of the scriptures. And this particular passage is primarily why. And they allude to Romans and Paul's letter to the Romans and how he lays it out just in detail how a man is not justified by works in the sight of God. It's by faith alone that a man is justified in the eyes of God. And so they'll say James is he's contradicting what Paul says. And in Romans, basically chapters 2-5, Paul is doing that. He's showing how that no one can be right with God by doing good works, by doing good deeds. No one can be justified before God. God will not look at anyone as being righteous because of the good things that they do. But rather it's because of Christ and His goodness and His righteousness that is credited to our account, imputed to us. Imputed, what does imputed mean? To deposit into an account. When you go, if I have your checking account number, I can go to your bank and I can impute $100 into your account. If I have that account number, I can put that $100 into your account and you don't even have to know about it. That's salvation. That's how we are justified in God's eyes. Christ's righteousness is deposited to our account. It's credited to us as though we lived His life. Perfect, spotless, having never sinned, to be declared right with God. That's what Paul spends the first half of Romans dealing with. But he doesn't stop there. He gets to chapter 6. And what is chapter 6 all about? Well, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" He's anticipating a question from what he just got through saying in chapter 5. You can go read that on your own. I want to get to what he's saying. Verse 2, Romans 6, verse 2, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We're not going to live like we used to live if we're justified by faith. We're going to walk in a newness of life, a new life. "For if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with." Is this talking about the future, glorification, resurrection body? Yes. And it is also talking about now, this present life, because we have now been raised with Him. His righteousness credited to us. When He was raised, we were raised with Him already. We will be raised completely in the last day, but we already have been raised with Him. "So that we will no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. He goes on and says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its lusts, but and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. That's going to be seen by men. It's our life, the way we live our life, the things that we do. We're not going to live the way we used to when we walked in darkness, when we were lost, when we were separated from God, separated from the love of God, when we were living for ourselves, no care of God, no thought of Christ in our life. Maybe on Sunday if we go to church. Maybe occasionally if something happens. But we just had no thoughts about Christ. We lived life the way I wanted to do for myself, for my own pleasure, doing what I wanted to do, whether it's good or bad, whether it's moral or immoral, it's for me. We're no longer like that. That's sin. For a lost person to live morally is a sinful life because they're doing it for themselves and not for their Creator. They're doing it for their own glory and not for the glory of Christ. So, arguments of good works before a person is converted, no one is justified by their good deeds. No one is made right with God by their good deeds. But the person who has been justified by faith in Christ and His work, they do good deeds. That's what chapter 6 of Romans is about. Verse 15, what then shall we? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching in which you were committed. What form of teaching were they committed to? The gospel. Been obedient to the gospel. They're doers of the gospel. He's saying the exact same thing James is saying. No, it takes time, but I just wanted to read a lot of Romans 6 because in James 2, this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about faith. If it doesn't have works, well, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What kind of faith? A faith that proclaims, I am a Christian, I'm right with God. I'm a good person. I'm right with God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and they don't have the lifestyle of righteousness. They don't have the good works to go with it. Can that kind of faith save? No, it cannot. It cannot save. And then he gives the example of someone that doesn't have clothing and they're in need of food, and you just say to them, well, be warm and be full, and you don't give them clothes to warm them, and you don't give them food to put in their stomach. What use is your words? Be warm and be full. It's of no value to them at all. It's of no good at all. Just like that, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may well say, or someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Let me see your faith without your works. Show it to me. Prove you have it. Remember where we came from? That's why I went back. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because the way you act through those trials proves whether your faith is true or not. Because the man that perseveres under trial is blessed. Why? Because he keeps doing the things that are pleasing to his Lord. He doesn't give in to the temptation to sin, to go back, to go to his old lifestyle, to live in a practicing lifestyle of sin. He's a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving himself. So someone might say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. How can someone do that? It's just like saying, oh, you need clothes and you need food. Okay, be warm and be full, and you don't do anything. You can't show faith without works. Why? How come you can't show it without works? Because there is no true saving faith. That kind of faith that just says I'm a Christian without a lifestyle living like Christ cannot save you. You're deluded because you're not doing the gospel. You're just hearing the gospel. Well, now this man, he's just saying the gospel, but he's not doing the gospel. He doesn't have the faith to go with it. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. Old saying, put up or shut up. In other words, quit talking if you're not gonna do what you say you're gonna do. That's what James is saying. He says, look, you can tell me all day long you're a Christian. Prove it to me without any works. Put up or shut up. Show me you're a Christian or stop talking. Quit claiming to be one. Don't be deluded. Stop deceiving yourselves. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. I already got into this a little bit last week. You believe that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's what he's saying here. You believe in the one true living God of Israel. You believe that. You say you believe that. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. In other words, congratulations. Your faith is the same kind of faith demons have. They know there is one true and living God, and they don't have any good works either. They believe there is one God, but they actually one-up you because they tremble before God. And the person that says he's a Christian but lives in a lifestyle that is for himself, there may be some trembling before God, but it's not a trembling because of faith. Maybe a trembling out of knowledge, but most people don't even tremble. Most people stand firm. Well, it doesn't matter what you say. I know in my heart. Well, I know you may read the scripture, but I know in my heart because, after all, I am the judge. I know my heart better than anyone else, including the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing to divide the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is what it is to claim to be a Christian but not live like one. It's demon faith. That's what Conrad Murrell called it in talking about this. Demon faith. You know there's one God, but you don't obey him. You're like the demons. You're just like the demons when they tremble before him. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? He's repeating it again. He's answering the question, can that faith save him? You foolish fellow, you need to realize that faith without works is useless. Useless for what? Faith without works is useless for what? What can't it do? It can't save. It doesn't save. Verses 21 through 25. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? I'm going to read it all. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Who is he talking about being justified in front of? Is he talking about being justified in front of God? What God sees? No. You see. Show me your faith. Let me show you how I can show you my faith. Let me show you how your faith can be seen by men, by each other. Romans 2 through 5. Paul's dealing with justified in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. Here, Paul's not talking about that. I'm sorry, James is not talking about that. He's talking about someone that has faith but doesn't have works, and how we can see that he doesn't have faith. That's what James is saying. This kind of faith you claim to have that doesn't have works can't save you, will not save you. You can't be saved. Is James really claiming Abraham was justified in God's eyes by works? No. You see. You can see it. You, verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. Is James claiming that it was when Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice that it was at that time he was justified by God? All you have to do is look a couple verses down, and it says, James quotes, "Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God and he was justified before God. It wasn't when he offered up his son that he was justified in God's eyes. It's when we were able to see that he had been justified in God's eyes. It's when we could see his faith in action. It's when his faith was tested. That's when it is. Turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." What does testing do? Proves your faith. Proves the genuineness of your faith. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.' Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." That's what James is saying. James is not talking about Abraham was justified in God's eyes, but in our eyes, in man's eyes. That's where we can see his faith. What would have happened if God would have said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son that you love, your only son, and I want you to go sacrifice him on the mountain." And Abraham said, "Well, you know what, God? I believe you can raise the dead. I believe your promises are true. You told me that my lineage is going to go through Isaac. I believe you can raise the dead, so I'm not even going to go to the mountain. I don't need to, because you can raise the dead." Is that a faith that can be seen? Or is that just a profession, an empty profession that doesn't actually put his faith in God to raise the dead? See, it's when his faith was tested on the mountain that his faith was seen to be genuine. God's faithfulness was shown to be true in the birth of Isaac. That's when his promise was God was shown to be faithful. Your wife, who's way too old to have a baby, next year at this time she's going to have a baby. God's faithfulness was shown to be true in the birth of Isaac, but Abraham's faith was shown to be true on the mountain when he took his son up, took the firewood up, bound his son's hands and laid him on the altar and pulled back the flint knife and was about to cut his throat, was about to ram him through and kill him. And God stayed his hand. Why? Because now his faith is proven, and now there is a testimony that Abraham is the father of the faithful, because he believed God and he did what God said, believing that even if I go through with this, God will raise the dead, because he promised that this boy laying on the altar is the one that my lineage will continue through. So he must be raising him from the dead. And that's a picture of the gospel. The father offered up his son, except when Christ was put on the altar, when Christ was put on the wood, where's the wood? Where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And all those thousands of years later, God gave his son and offered him up on the wood and sacrificed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, James is not saying our works justify us in the eyes of God. James is saying our works show our faith, justify us to one another, to men, horizontally, by faith that we cannot see that is in the heart. We're made right by faith with God. How do we know that faith is true? Because it works out horizontally. It works out in each other. We're doers of the gospel. We believe God and we obey him. See, this fits in perfect to the Sunday series. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How do you know you believe God? Are you obeying him? Do you have works? Are you living the life of a Christian? Are you living the life of Christ? Is it a practice of life? Verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Think back to the Garden of Eden, and God forms man out of the dust of the ground. He forms Adam, creates him out of the dust of the ground. And there he was, a living soul. No, not until God breathed the breath of life, the spirit of life into him. Then the body of clay became a living soul. For just as the body without the spirit is dead. If you need someone to work on your house, you need some work done on your house, let me tell you a real good place to get really cheap labor. Find the nearest cemetery and go dig up the bodies, and they'll work for you for free. No, dead bodies don't work. The body without the spirit is dead. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, what faith? Saving faith, a profession of faith without works is dead. You profess that you're united with God in Christ, that's your profession. Without the works of Christ, it's a dead profession. What is dead? What is death? Separation. You're claiming you're in union with Christ. The lack of works proves you're separated from the love of God that is in Christ. Faith without works, A profession of faith without works is dead. I want to repeat it again. This passage here, verses 14 through the end of chapter 2, it flows out and is a part of the context of the previous passages, and especially 1:22, don't be hearers of the word only, deluding yourselves, deceiving yourselves. Well, don't be professors of the gospel only, deluding yourself, believing yourself. Without the works, without the doing, there is no faith. You can hear the gospel all day long, but without living a life that is imitating Paul as he imitates Christ, without a life that is done for the pleasure of my master. In other words, I don't take a job that unless it's pleasing to him. I don't work on that job in any other way unless it's pleasing to him. I live around my house in a way that's pleasing to him. I spend my money in a way that's pleasing to him, not to me. I don't spend it on what I want. I spend it on things pleasing to him. Praise the Lord, not in perfection. Praise the Lord, he remembers that we are but dust. But 1 John, which is about how you can know that you're a believer, it's everything about it is with a practice, a way of life, not sinless perfection. That's why Christ came, because we cannot be perfect. It says in Romans 8, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. But I don't want to take the sting out of it. If you don't have works, if your life is not a practice of good deeds, a walk of faithfulness, obeying Christ, then the profession of faith is useless. It's by itself. It's of no value. It's dead. That's what James 2 is about. That's the justification that he's dealing with. What someone says and what we can see. Paul, a man is justified apart from works. We're justified by faith alone in the eyes of God. It's exactly what he says. Because by the works of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what Paul's dealing with in the eyes of God, justified before God. What James is talking about is the living out of that faith, the living out of a life of someone that is justified in God's eyes. He has works. It's just like what Paul talks about in Romans 6. Who are you obeying? Who are you giving yourself to as a slave to obey? That's the person that is your God. That is the one you are serving, that you are obeying. Is it self or is it Christ? That is what James is teaching. A profession of faith that is not walking in new life, that hasn't been raised with Christ and walking in a newness of life, that profession is useless. This is kind of let me just ask this. Does that mean that we are saved by baptism? Does that mean that we're saved by good deeds? not ours. Does it mean we're sanctified by our good deeds? Does it mean that we are holy? We live holy lives, sanctified lives, because of our good deeds. If we live in sin, are we sanctified? Are we holy and separated unto God? No. Is sanctification a part of our salvation? Then are we saved by our good deeds? Listen to this. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, controversial passage. Not so much because of what it says, but because of where it's found. You can ask me about that afterwards. Listen to what it says in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Why? Why would he say that? Well, what are we to do? Go into all the world, or really, as you are going into all the world, make disciples. How do we make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to do all the things that I have taught you to do. What is a disciple? Don't get scared. I'm not a heretic. Disciple is someone that's following Christ, someone that is obeying Christ. If Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you must be baptized, can you be saved without being baptized? We're not talking about the thief on the cross. We're talking about, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Can you be saved by a profession of faith that doesn't have obedience, that doesn't have works? No. In that way, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. Why? Because the person that believes is obeying Christ and following after him. If you would come after me, what's the requirement? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Obey me. Listen to me. But he who has disbelieved, no talk of baptism. The one who has disbelieved shall be condemned, whether he's baptized or not. Does baptism make us right with God? No. Christ does. His works, his righteousness, and my faith in believing and trusting in him. But if I say that I have faith and I believe and I trust in him, but I don't obey him, does that faith save? No. So, does baptism save us? Yes. In the same way, the church attendance saves. What? What? What am I talking about? I'm not a heretic. Don't worry. Isn't there a command? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Isn't the love of the brethren a proof that I know Christ, that I have real faith, that I have been justified by what he has done? Just like husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Just like wives submit to your husbands. The same way the church submits to Christ. Does that save you? Yes, in the sense that if you don't have works, that faith, that profession doesn't save you. See, in Paul's letters especially, and not just Paul's letters, especially in all the epistles, they usually begin with talking about how we're saved by faith. It's by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Paul's whole first half and more of the book of Romans, justified by faith alone, not by what we do, not by good deeds. We're not made right with God by our good deeds, but if we're made right with God, there's good works predestined that we're going to walk in them. First part of epistles, salvation by faith in Christ, redemption in his blood. The last part of the epistle, of the epistles, the proof of it. Now this is the commands for you. Learn from Israel. They didn't follow. They didn't obey. They all fell in the wilderness. Why? They said at the mountain, whatever God says, we'll obey him. We'll do whatever he says. Yes, we'll enter into covenant with them. Okay? Time to go into the promised land. Oh, no, we can't do that. No. Enemy's too big, too hard. We're afraid. No, can't do that. God's not going to save us. He just brought us out here to die in the wilderness. They had a profession. We will do what God says. But they rebelled time and time and time and time and time again. It's not like they had little slips. While Moses was up on the mountain getting the tablets from God, they made an idol and reverted back to the world, reverted back to Egypt and the pagan sacrifices. James is a very important. This is a very important passage. It's a very helpful passage. Faith that saves can be seen because it has good works. Y'all understand what I was talking about with being saved by baptism and church attendance and all that. We're not made right in the eyes of God by that. But without it, we don't go to heaven. Without it, we are not sanctified. We are not holy. Without that righteousness which surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, don't get into heaven. Praise God, he has given us his word. Praise God, he has given us the Spirit within us that will call these things to our remembrance. Praise God that we have been given a new heart. If we're truly his, we've been given a new heart, and he will cause, he's going to make sure, our loving Father is going to make sure that we walk consistently with our profession. He's going to make sure of it. He'll spank us when we don't. If we sin, what happens? We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making things so clear to us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, pour out your Spirit. But even more than that, Lord, stir us up to discipline ourselves for righteousness, to discipline ourselves for holiness, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you, to exercise the will that you have given us, to buffet our body, to run not without aim, but running to run in such a way that we will finish, we will cross the line, we will receive the reward. Father, make us more like Christ. Strengthen us, I pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.